Here in session 7, we're going to begin by talking about the great mystery. Any of you like to read mysteries or watch mystery shows? That's fun. Well, here is the great mystery. Let's read about it. In the previous session, we learned about to whom the word is written and administrations. And a particular thing related to that is the great mystery. In John chapter 16. Settle down over here, you guys. This is not the chat time. This is the pay attention in the Bible time. John chapter 16, verse 12. I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Here's Jesus Christ talking to his followers shortly before his crucifixion. And he says, I have many things. John 16, 12. I have many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, nevertheless, when he, or it, to be better translated, it, the Spirit of truth is come, it, the Spirit of truth, will guide you into all truth, for it shall not speak of itself, but whatsoever it shall hear, that shall it speak, and it will show you things to come, things that aren't yet known yet. But it says it will guide you into all truth. So there was an all truth coming that the Spirit of truth would lead them to when it came. So although Jesus Christ was an incredible person, the only begotten Son of God, walked with great power, brought deliverance to God's people, spoke God's word, represented God on earth, he said there is something greater coming, this all truth that you'll get when the Spirit of God is here. Romans 16 tells us a little bit more about what this all truth is. Romans 16 and verse 25. Now to him that is of power to establish you, or to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began. So God had a mystery he kept secret since the world began. That's a long time to keep secret. Some of us have a hard time keeping a secret 5 minutes or a week. Well, God kept this a secret since the world began. Verse 26, but now this mystery is made manifest. It's made clear. It's made open. And by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, it's made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. So this great mystery, this great secret, was kept secret. But now, after the day of Pentecost, in the church epistles, it's finally being made evident. It's being revealed. People are seeing what it is. What is this mystery? Well, a little more about it. In 1 Corinthians 2, verse 7, 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 7. But we speak the wisdom of God in what? A mystery. There's that mystery again. Even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. This mystery is so incredible that had the princes of this world, and that's talking about the devil and all those that work for him, had they known about this mystery, they never would have crucified Jesus Christ. So this mystery is so incredible that the devil wouldn't have crucified Jesus Christ if he had known about it. My goodness. Ephesians 3, verse 1. Here we finally see this mystery, what it is. You're probably wondering when I'm going to unveil a mystery. Well, here in Ephesians chapter 3, it talks about it. Here in Ephesians 3 and verse 1. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles. And he at this time actually was in prison, but he was still endeavoring to minister God's word to the Gentiles. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you've heard of the dispensation, or again the administration of the grace of God, which is given me to you word. Because Paul had the responsibility for the administration of the grace of God to minister to the Gentiles. Verse 3, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery wasn't known in other ages, but now it's revealed. And what is this mystery? Verse 6, that the Gentiles, remember, those that are not Judeans, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and of partakers of his promise in Christ by the Gospels. By the Gospel. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body as the Judeans. You see, that was radical. You could read in the Old Testament scriptures that the Gentiles would be blessed and that they would benefit from the ministry of Jesus Christ. But that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and have all the same rights and privileges that the Judeans had, that was never thought of. And the devil, you see, was pretty good at keeping the Judeans under control. If you read the Old Testament records, he was real good at getting them to turn away from the true God and worship false gods. But the idea that all the Gentiles could walk with the power of God, that was so radical that had he known it, he wouldn't have crucified the Lord of glory. And there's another part to that we'll read in a minute that makes it even more radical. Look at verse 7. Whereof I was made a minister, according to the gift of the grace of God, given unto me by the effectual working of his power, unto me, whom less than the least of all saints is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the what? Unsearchable riches of Christ. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God. Then you see who created all things by Jesus Christ. That last clause is in none of the older Greek manuscripts. It was added later from people who wanted to say Jesus Christ helped God create the world. But he didn't. He couldn't have. He wasn't born until he was born in Nazareth. Actually, he was born in Bethlehem. Of course, he grew up in Nazareth, but he was born in Bethlehem of Judea around 3 B.C. So this mystery is incredible, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body. Now let's read the full impact of it here in Colossians 1, verse 25. Colossians 1, 25. Colossians 1, 25. Colossians 1, 25. Whereof I am made a minister, according to what? The dispensation, again, administration of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill or to fully preach the word of God. Even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and generations, but now is made evident, it's made clear, it's made open to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory among this mystery, riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is what? Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's the greatness of the mystery, that we all get Christ in us. God was in Christ, and now Christ is in us. The Spirit of Christ is in us. And it's not just in us, it's in all the Gentiles, Judeans and Gentiles that believe in Jesus Christ. And that is such a radical concept that had the devil known it, he wouldn't have crucified the Lord of glory. He knew how to deal with Jesus Christ. He knew how to deal with the small group of Judeans. But now anybody, anywhere in the world, from any background, who hears about Jesus Christ can have Christ in them, the hope of glory. That's incredible. People always say, boy, if I had that person's background, I could do great things. If I had that person's connections. Or boy, if my daddy was a billionaire like that person, boy, then I could, boy, look at the stuff I could do. Well, we have Christ in us. That's better than anything you can get anywhere. All that other stuff may be helpful, but there's nothing like having Christ in you. And it's available to anybody from any background who simply wants to believe in Jesus Christ. That's incredible. That's the greatness of the mystery, that it's Christ in us, and it's not just to Judeans, it's to Gentiles, it's to anybody we're all fellow heirs. And God doesn't place any difference. Like the question Katie asked during the break, why were the Israelites so important? In previous administrations, they were God's chosen people. Today, anybody from Judean or Gentile background who believes in Jesus Christ gets Christ in them, and there's no difference. Nobody has any more or less than anybody else. You can't have more Christ in you than I do. I can't have more Christ in me than you do. You can't be more righteous than I am. I can't be more righteous than you are. You can't have a closer connection to God than I have. I can't have one closer than you have. We're all equal. It's just up to each and every one of us how much we want to believe God's word and see it work in our lives. An incredible mystery. Now, for this to make even more sense, what this means about having the Spirit of Christ within you, God was in Christ, Christ is in you, we need to understand body, soul, and spirit. This is a topic that has been greatly misunderstood in Christian circles, with the result that many people confuse soul and spirit. Some people will say everybody has a little spark of the divine in them. They get all confused. Well, let's read about it here in Isaiah chapter 43. Here in Isaiah chapter 43, and verse 7, even everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory, I have formed him, yea, I have made him. See, man was formed, he was made, and he was created. All three. I have created him for my glory, I have formed him, yea, I have made him. Three different things happened for people to be born. Well, what are these three things? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 23. Here in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 23, and the very God of peace sanctify you or set you apart wholly, entirely. And I pray God, in 1 Thessalonians 5, 23, and I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. I pray your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have a spirit, we have soul, and we have body. And he prayed that they would all be preserved. Well, let's read about these. Let's start with the body. Genesis 2, verse 7. In Genesis 2, verse 7, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Well, we'll look at just the first half. God formed man out of the dust of the ground. And it's interesting that the word man is translated from the Hebrew word Adam. It's also where we get the word Adam. Adam and Eve. Adam simply means dirt, red earth. People are made out of dust. Man came from the ground. God formed man out of the ground. It's interesting that the word he used for man means dirt. So if your name is dirt, well, Adam's was too. That's what he was made out of. He was made out of dust. Look at Genesis 3:19. Like the story, you've probably heard the story of the little boy who came downstairs to breakfast one day and says, Mommy, I learned in Sunday school the other day that we're made out of dust. And she says, yes, Johnny, that's true. She said, well, there's something funny going up in my room because I looked under my bed and there's this pile of dust, so somebody's either coming or going. Well, Genesis 3:19. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. Man came from dust, and he returns to dust. Ecclesiastes 3, verse 20. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes 3, verse 20. By the way, that group did so well with the books of the Bible. Do the rest of you want to get up tomorrow morning and try that? Yeah, I'm not so sure. Well, you'll have a chance if you want to. It helps you if you learn it. Ecclesiastes 3:20, all go unto one place, all are of the dust, and all turn what? To dust again. The body is made out of dust, the body returns to dust. Now, what is it that takes a pile of dust and turns it into a living creature? Genesis 2, verse 7. Here we'll learn about the Hebrew word nephesh, which means breath life. That which gives the body its life, its vitality. Genesis 2, verse 7. Genesis 2 and verse 7. And the Lord God formed man of what? The dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Now, of course, breathed into his nostrils is, again, that figure of speech, condescensio. God can't come over here and go, he's spirit. But as a great way to explain what God did, it uses this figure of speech attributing a human characteristic to God, saying he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Soul being this word nephesh, which means breath life, or that which gives the body its life or its vitality. 1 Peter chapter 3. So that soul, that breath life, is the difference between a living body and a dead body. 1 Peter chapter 3. And verse 20. 1 Peter 3:20, which sometime were disobedient when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. Eight souls. Now, this was in the day of Noah. They weren't born again. This is Noah, his wife, his sons, and his daughters-in-law. They weren't born again. They weren't Christians. So to say that only Christians have a soul, which some groups have said, doesn't make sense. The word soul just is referring to living people. Eight souls, eight people, eight living people were saved. Acts 27. Go back a few books to the book of Acts. Acts 27. And verse 37. This is a shipwreck that the Apostle Paul was involved in. And they were people from all backgrounds, few Christians, some Judeans, lots of Romans, and people who worship various pagan gods. And it says here in Acts 27, 37, and we were in all in the ship 200, 60, that's 60, and 16 souls. So 276 souls. Living people. Not all Christians by any means, but 276 living people. They had bodies and they also had breath life. They were alive. Genesis 1, verse 30. Genesis 1, verse 30. And to the beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, the word life here is the word soul. The word life here is the word soul. The Hebrew word chi is living. But it's interesting here in verse 30, every creeping thing wherein there is life, wherein there's a soul. So animals have a soul. Again, this would upset some people's theologies, because some people say you don't get a soul till you believe in Jesus Christ. Well, if you can breathe, you have a soul. If you have a dog who can go, the dog has a soul. If you have a cat who can go meow and beg for more food, or want to go outside or come inside, the cat has a soul. If the cat were no longer alive, the cat would not have any breath, life would not have a soul. But as long as the cat's alive, it has a soul. As long as the dog's alive, it has a soul. Because here, every creeping thing wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat, and it was so. Look at verse 20 of Genesis 1. And God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving thing that hath life, a soul, and fowl that may fly above the earth in open firmament of heaven. And then verse 24, and God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature. Now the word living creature, the word living is the word chi, which means living. So you put nephesh, soul, together, and chi together for living, and you have a living soul, as opposed to a dead soul. So this nephesh chi is the living soul life. Let's read verse 24 again. And God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing, and the beast of the earth after his kind, and it was so. So animals have souls, people who aren't Christians who have souls, people who are Christians who have souls. Soul is simply the breath life that differentiates a living pile of dust, which we are, from a dead pile of dust. That's the difference. Leviticus 17. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus 17. So how is this soul life passed on? Or where is it held? Leviticus 17:11. For the life, the soul life, the nephesh of the flesh is where? In the blood. And I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the souls. The life, the soul life, the nephesh chi of the flesh is in the blood. And it's passed on to the progeny through the regular human reproductive process. Now when you take your last breath, that's when you die. That's when you die. Is when you take your last breath. Because you go from a living soul with breath life to a dead soul. Like Jesus Christ, he gave up the ghost. He breathed his last. He died. Now, I know there's all kinds of other deaths that they have in hospitals, and they test all kinds of other bodily functions, but ultimately, when you quit breathing, if you quit breathing long enough, you've died. Now, what about spirit? We've talked about body, that the body is made out of the dust of the ground. We've talked about soul, which is the breath life that God breathed into us. It's in our blood. It's passed on to our progeny through normal reproduction. And that when we take our last breath, we die. What about spirit? Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. I'm in chapter 2. That won't do at all. There we go. Genesis 1:27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Well, what is the image of God? It's spirit. We've read several times today. Let's look at it again in case you don't remember. But in John 24, it says that God is spirit. So if God is going to create man in his own image, man will need spirit. And a great deal of the remaining of this class, we will be talking about spirit. Because spirit is that part which is eternal life. Spirit is that part which allows us to communicate with God. If you have a cell phone and I have a toaster, can we talk very well together? If you have a walkie-talkie and I have a CD player, can we talk very well together? No, but if you have a cell phone and I have a cell phone, and we're not so far out in the woods we can't get a signal, we can talk. If I'm sitting at home with a regular telephone and you're sitting in your house with a regular telephone, and your sister or brother isn't keeping the line busy, we can talk. If we have two walkie-talkies that are on the same frequency and the batteries are charged, we can talk. You have to have two things that communicate with each other if you want to talk. Well, God is spirit. And when we have spirit, we can communicate directly with Him. Originally, in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve had bodies made out of dust, souls, which were the breath life for that body, and spirit, which was the image of God. That made them a complete three-part being. Man was always intended to be three parts, body, soul, and spirit. Here in John 4:24, God is spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. God is spirit. Man originally had spirit. Now, in our next session, we'll learn about how it is that man lost that spirit. And when man lost that spirit, it took God many years to get that spirit back so man could once again communicate with people. But that will have to wait for our next session.